Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments today to Nehemiah, the second chapter. Nehemiah chapter 2 is where we'll begin our study in just a few moments. And while you are doing that, I would like to express my appreciation, especially to those who are visiting in our number. We have quite a few that are regular visitors, individuals that have some been members here at Westside in times past, and others who are perhaps visiting for the first time. Regardless, we are thankful that you are here. The singing was wonderful this morning. The opportunity that we have to commune around the Lord's table, remember His death, proclaim that death until He comes again, offer up prayers to God. All of these things are great blessings for us. God is certainly worthy of our worship and our praise on this His day. So we are grateful that you have an interest in spiritual matters that has brought you with us and to us today. I want to spend some time talking in our lesson this morning about the occasion of the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem at the time of the remnant's return, as recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as he returned to the city of Jerusalem after that Babylonian captivity, he found that beloved city of his fathers to be in ruins. It had been destroyed about 150 years previous, and it was still in ruins after 100 years of return. There had been the habitation of the land by a remnant from Israel for a long period of time, but nothing had been done to accomplish the work of rebuilding that city to its former glory. And so Nehemiah took it upon himself to rally the people, to rise up and to begin rebuilding the city. And of course, the most important aspect of that with regard to protection was the rebuilding of the city walls. And so I would like you to begin reading with me in Nehemiah, the second chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 17. You'll notice the declaration of Nehemiah on this occasion. I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And as a result of that, we're told, they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. Now, notice that there was opposition, as stated in verse 19 of the text, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we are his servants. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." There are a couple of things to note in regard to this. First of all, that indeed the king had given the authority for Nehemiah to come and to rebuild the city walls. And so the opposition that they raised here and the accusation that was raised on this occasion that they were intending to rebel against the king was unfounded because they had received the king's permission. But the major point that I want to make as we introduce our study and our lesson this morning is the fact that whenever such opportunities to build for the Lord occur, that there is often opposition that rises in an attempt to thwart the efforts that we make to build on behalf of the Lord. And of course, we can make many applications as to the type of building that we might do today. But this is certainly a good object lesson as we consider what it was that the Israelites faced at this particular time. The remnant of Jews that had returned to the land faced as they sought to rebuild those walls and their response to such opposition. So Nehemiah and his people had some traits that I think we would do well to emulate as they sought to rebuild the temple at this time. When we talk about learning from the example of these individuals, we do acknowledge and recognize that Israel was not always a good example for us to follow. In fact, they were in this state at this time. that they were only a remnant, that they had been taken away into captivity precisely because of the rebellion against God. But here, at last, there was a fervor among the people. Come and let us build. And so that was their intention and desire. So let us consider, there are 4 points that I want to make as we acknowledge this particular object lesson, as we examine the Israelites in the days of Nehemiah and how they went about the work and how we can learn from that. The first point that we want to note is the fact that there was that willingness to work on that on their part. Excuse me. Nehemiah here was one as a leader who was encouraging them, exhorting them, but the effectiveness of a leader is limited. It is very much dependent upon the willingness of those who follow him to heed his exhortations. And in this occasion, we are told the people indeed had a desire to work. I want you to notice a couple of passages there in that particular text. The first one in chapter 2 and verse 18, as we read just a few moments ago, where Nehemiah said, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, also of the king's words that he had spoken to me, that is, that the authority had been given to go and to rebuild the land. And as a result of this, we are told that the people said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. In the 4th chapter, a couple of chapters later in verse 6, as he acknowledges the fact that the wall was built, we are told there that we built the wall, the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I like that phrase. It's an interesting one. The people had a mind to work. And again, we want to note that there is only so much that leadership can do unless the people have a desire to heed the admonitions and exhortations given. And so we find that Nehemiah exhorted them to work. He said, we need to do this. We need to accomplish this. And the people had a mind to do that. And so what was said with regard to the people of Israel on this occasion is an application that we certainly can make to any organization, but most certainly to the local church. And of course, we want to make that application to this local congregation of people, the Westside congregation. Leadership can do little unless the people want to work. The text of Ephesians chapter 4 comes to mind, and verse 16, as the Apostle Paul describes the body of Christ. You'll remember the sympathetic nature of all of the members. And we're told in verse 16 of the text, as he refers to that body of Christ, that body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you to notice that statement again. It is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That is indicative of the responsibility of every member of a local body, a local congregation, to do its part, to supply its part in the efforts to grow. Now, the growth may be spiritual growth, having reference to the edification of the members. That's the primary application of that text in Ephesians chapter 4. It also is the way in which we can grow numerically as individuals are taught the gospel of our Lord and respond to it, and their souls are saved. The kingdom is increased as a result of our efforts in the vineyard, according to the effective working by which every member, every part, does its share. And it is a result of that that growth is caused. Now, there are a couple of examples that I'll make note of in the first century. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, in the preaching of Christ in the region of Samaria, we are told in verse 4 of the text that as the brethren left Jerusalem, and they left in the midst of persecution, so I think that's important to note contextually, these are individuals who were suffering as a result of their faith, and so they left to go somewhere else. Now, if it were not for diligence on their part and a true conviction, true faith that they had, it might be that as they escaped that persecution, they would determine not to make the same mistake again. They had proclaimed themselves followers of Jesus Christ and brought persecution upon their heads as a result of that proclamation. So much so that they had to escape for their lives. We go to a new place. What are we going to do in the new place? Well, we're going to keep our mouths shut so that we do not suffer the way we suffered here. But that's not what they did. because they were convicted. They understood the need for them to share the message of the gospel of Christ. And they were productive in that. And we're told the disciples in the first century, those who had received the gospel message, those who were new babes in Christ as a result of the power of that gospel, they determined wherever it is that they went, and of course, again specifically, here in the region of Samaria, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so they proclaimed that message. They were industrious. They were dedicated. They were diligent. They certainly had a working mentality. I'll give you another example in Acts chapter 11. This not having to do with evangelization, but rather with regard to benevolence. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, you'll remember on that occasion that there was a great famine that had struck the region of Judea. And as a result of that, there were brethren who were suffering greatly in the midst of that famine. And Paul considered it important to get monies, to get material help to those brethren. And so wherever he went, he sought to gain a collection for the purpose of sending to the relief of the brethren. We're told in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 that in response to this request to help the brethren in Judea, that every brother, we're told there that the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren who dwelt there in Judea. So every individual, every disciple, as he was able to do, determined to do what he could. And I think that is something for us to keep in mind. The mind to work. We will be effective as a congregation of God's people in so much as each and every one of us determine what our abilities are first, and then secondly, determine to do what we can in accord with those abilities to bring benefit and growth to the body of our Lord. It may be in the region of edification and encouragement. It may be in the realm of benevolence, as indicated here. It may be in the opportunity to share the gospel message. But it is important that each and every one of us have such a working mentality. And in fact, I want to note a side to that, a recognition of how beneficial it is to be industrious with regard to our mindset. If we are focused without, there is going to be less opportunity for internal problems. I think that that is typically the case. And in fact, it's an interesting thing when you look at the disciples as they remained in Jerusalem. You'll remember that there were some Hellenist widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution. That is, that there was some benevolent work ongoing, but it wasn't being distributed equally as it should be. And so this was brought to the attention of the apostles. And the apostles determined to set seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, over that work because the apostles thought it important that they not take away time spent in evangelizing to deal with the issues of serving tables. They settled the problem internally so that the work of proclaiming the gospel message would go unhindered and be effective in the spreading of that gospel to the saving of souls. And if we are active and striving to focus without, to share that gospel message to the world, rather than focusing within. Remember the apostles' exhortation that if you bite one another, this internal cannibalism and conflict that exists, he said, beware lest you devour one another. There's a real danger if the focus remains too much within. We need to understand the importance of maintaining faithfulness as a congregation of God's people to deal with sin in the camp, but we need to be focused outwardly in sharing the gospel of our Lord so that souls might be saved and the kingdom may be advanced. Well, the people here had a mind to work, and as a result of that, they were effective in building that wall. The second point that we want to make in our lesson this morning is the balanced approach that was taken. And it is an interesting thing that it was a matter of necessity. I want to emphasize that. The reason why they had such a balanced approach, and what I mean by that, is they mixed the work that they were doing with the defense of the city. They had a shovel in one hand, and they had a sword in another. And that necessity for balance was because of the opposition of which we spoke. I want you to notice in chapter 4 and verse 16. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 16. We are told, as this opposition reared its head,
that from that time on, that half of my servants, Nehemiah said, half of my servants worked at construction, but the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and they wore armor. And the leaders were behind all of the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine again the fear, the opposition that was there, the dangers that were present, but it did not stop their efforts to work. But they were not naive. They acknowledged the fact that opposition would be present, and it was necessary that they protect themselves. And so, I think that there are some churches that they are so focused with regard to doing the work that they are negligent with regard to the opposition. Now, when we talk about opposition, here we were talking about individuals who sought them physical harm. But understand, in the conflict that exists among God's people today, that conflict is spiritual in its nature. I'm not talking about being worried about Muslims coming in the back door. Now, it may be at some point in the future that we do have to worry about that. But the far greater danger is the fact that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That he is transformed as an angel of light. And it is not something to be surprised at, that his ministers present themselves as ministers of righteousness. We're talking about those who would teach error. And we need to acknowledge the necessity, as we focus on proclaiming the gospel of our Lord, that there will be attempts to bring to naught our efforts by leading the souls of those of our number astray. And churches are not built up either by exclusively being concerned with false teachers and about sin in the camp, nor are they built up by exclusively focusing on those things without to the neglect of dealing with and caring about and getting rid of sin in the camp. Both those things are necessary. It takes a lot of planting. It takes a lot of watering. It takes a lot of teaching and exhortation. But it also takes contending for the faith. And we need to be balanced in regard to this and understanding. I want you to note 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 and go through verse 4 of that text where the Apostle Paul gives that exhortation to Timothy. Here is the teaching exhortation. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In Jude verse 3, you'll remember that the writer Jude on that occasion found it necessary to write to them to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I know that it is possible to emphasize to too great an extent the existence of error in the world and to deal with that error. It can be that when that is consistently and constantly done, that other things are left undone, and it can be to the detriment of a congregation. It is likewise inappropriate for those things to be ignored. And so warnings and exhortations must be given. We must contend for the faith, but we must not allow that to be the be-all and end-all of our exhortations and admonitions. There needs to be that encouragement and that teaching and that instruction. And we need to be active again in having a balanced approach, a positive approach in sharing the gospel message with those who are in the world. And I'm afraid that from time to time, and it can be problematic and destructive in both directions, some churches focus almost exclusively, let's make sure that we get out all of those people that might cause a problem and almost reach the point where they consider themselves and themselves alone as the only ones. Kind of like Jeremiah the prophet, I alone am left. No one else can be trusted. And then there are others who are not interested at all in dealing with sin in the camp. Instead, they talk with grandiose terms about proclaiming the gospel message, not understanding the canker and corruption that exists among them. So a lack of balance in either direction can be destructive to the cause of Christ. We need to be balanced in our approach. And I think we can learn a great deal from the Israelites on this occasion in that regard. They had a stone. They had an implement of work. With one hand they worked at construction. With the other hand they held a weapon. The third point that we want to make in regard to this is that they were resistant. And what I mean by that is that although there were many efforts that were raised to hinder them in their work, they resisted those efforts and they persisted in the work that they were to do. Now I want you to look at this very quickly. Because the first thing and the very tactics that are used by these opponents of the Israelites are interesting because the same tactics are used today. The first is ridicule. Make fun of you. How many times have you as a child of God been made fun of as a result of your faith? And it may be by other religious people who do not understand the necessity of establishing and respecting the authority of God. It may be by individuals in the secular world that look down upon the ignorance and superstition of religious people. I want you to notice what happened in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. That when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant. We already identified him as an opponent to the building of the wall. And we are told because he was furious and indignant that he mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned?" We're told that Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." He's making fun. Can you see? You can almost see them in a distance, standing up on a hill, looking down. Well, you can't look down upon Jerusalem, can't you? Because Jerusalem's up on a hill. But they're out in the distance. They're looking at Jerusalem. They're looking at these, what they consider to be feeble and meager efforts to rebuild this wall. And they're simply ridiculing them and making fun of them. But it didn't stop them. And in fact, as you continue on, you will notice, beginning in verse 7 and 8 of the text, that they began to make threats. Not only, it wasn't just mocking, but as they persisted in the work, we're told that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, well, then they became very angry and all of them conspired together to come and to attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. And so it was not enough that they simply ridiculed, but when it seemed that something was going to be accomplished, there were the threats of attack. Now there were such open and overt threats. There are also some subtle efforts. I want you to notice in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. The efforts that were made. It happened again, same men, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, the rest of the enemies. They heard that the wall had been rebuilt, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gates. So here we have the walls built, now we just have to close it with the doors. And now Sanballat and Geshem, they sent to me. And now all of a sudden the threats didn't work, the ridicule didn't work, so now they're going to try something a little different. Deceptiveness, flattery. They said, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." So they said, "Okay, wow, look what you're doing. Come and let us meet. Let us negotiate. Let us talk." But we're told there that they sought to do me harm. "So I sent messengers to them and said, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner." They kept trying everything that they could to stop the work. And I want you to notice the deceptive and subtle nature of these final efforts that were made. But they were unhindered in it. They persisted in the work. Then finally, in verses 5 through 9, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, they began to raise rumors. Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews planned to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." And so I sent to him, saying, No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now this point here, the attack against the man, is something that is very typical in our day and time. We see it in politics all of the time. It is characteristic of those who are unrighteous that rumors, that gossip will be raised in an attempt to undermine the integrity of the work that's being done, but also undermine the intent and the persistence and steadfastness of those who are doing that work. And so we see again these carnal tactics that are being done. But the wonderful thing about this, and I think that it is in part to be attributed to the steadfastness of the leader himself, of Nehemiah, no matter what efforts were made to unhinge them and hinder them in their work, these things were unacceptable. And I want you to note why. Chapter 6 and verse 3. We already read it a moment ago, but Nehemiah told them, as they sought to gain access to him, come down among the villages of the plain of Ono and talk with us. He said in verse 3, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Now, brethren, again, it was a great work. This was an important and significant thing. The walls were being built around the city. They were re-inhabiting that city. The remnant was returning. That was so important. But in comparison, the work that we are doing, as we share the gospel message with the world, there is nothing that is more important. There is nothing greater. And so I ask you, regardless of whether it's opposition or whether it is something within yourself that causes you to neglect that, you have to ask yourself the question, am I being diligent and steadfast in my efforts in building the Lord's house, of building for the Lord? Am I doing this or not? And am I allowing the efforts, whether, again, doubts or apathy in my own mind or those external opponents that may rise up to in some way seek to destroy the efforts that I make, to thwart the efforts that I'm making in sharing the gospel message? Am I persistent and steadfast because I recognize just how important the work is, so that I'm not going to allow such things to come between me and my Lord? And then finally, it was a sense of responsibility on their part. A sense of personal responsibility. Finally, at long last, this remnant, as they returned, understood that it was important for them individually to stand up and be counted in this matter. And so, again, as a congregation of God's people, we need to recognize this. The text in 8, 7, and 8, as these lists of names are given, we're told that Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Masiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. Don't know if I pronounced any of those right, but that's the list. It says, notice this, that they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now I want you to consider that. This idea of the people standing in their place. They read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. The people stood in their place. They all recognized and understood their personal responsibility in the matter to build for the Lord. And again, as we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, it is important to have great leaders. I don't know that the work would have been done if it had not been for Nehemiah and that decision that he made. As he was granted that permission from the king, I'm going to go back, the walls are going to be rebuilt. And he exhorted them, and he admonished them, and he persisted in leadership so that the people did the work. But unless every individual has that feeling of personal responsibility, not what others do in my congregation, not what is the responsibility of the leaders of the congregation, whether it be the elders or those who stand before to teach, whether it be from the pulpit or in a class or whatever the case may be, the deacons, others, what am I supposed to do? What is my personal responsibility? Because churches are built as each member stands in his place. We alluded to the text there in Ephesians, and I'd like you to go back to that particular text, because we did not read the entirety of that context. We only read the first, or just verse 16, which was actually by itself not a full sentence. The Apostle Paul has some rather lengthy sentences that he writes. But beginning in verse 11, we have this entire context expressed for us. We're told that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why do the leaders of the church exist? What is their purpose? Again, you have the apostles initially, and also mentioned in that are prophets, have reference to those who have been given an inspired word from God to proclaim it. But above that, you have individuals who exist in the Lord's church even today. You have elders or pastors, you have teachers, you have evangelists. Why do we exist? What is the purpose of such individuals? It is to equip the saints for the work. That is, building for the Lord, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about as children with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Here, the specific reference is the edification of the body, the building up, not numerically by saving souls, but rather in strengthening the brethren themselves. Our purpose in proclaiming the message, the purpose of the elders in guiding the flock, is so that you will be capable of encouraging your brethren, strengthening your brethren in the word, so that when those opponents come in, those enemies of the cross of Christ come in and seek to lead you astray, they will be ineffective in that, because you're equipped and you are ready to do the work of ministry, to encourage one another, to help one another. That's the whole purpose of assembly, you remember, to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that, verse 15, by speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. And that's when we get into verse 16, where the whole body, fitly joined together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The leaders should be aware of their place of responsibility and stand in that place. But every single Christian, every member of the body of Christ, needs to be aware of their place, their responsibility, and stand in it. We had a discussion last Wednesday evening about the importance of being members of a local congregation. This is what this whole lesson is about, and that's certainly the entire context of Ephesians chapter 4. Keep in mind the fact that an individual cannot be a faithful child of God unless he is involved with and seeking to build for the Lord. And a big part of that is the exhortation and edification of members. You see, we cannot have a consumer mentality when it comes to being a child of God. We come and sit in the pews and we receive the message from the preacher and we benefit from that and we go our way until the next time when we sit there again and we benefit from what the preacher said, maybe benefit from the talent of the song leader. We hear the song sung, we are encouraged by that, we go our way again, and we have no concern for, no affiliation with, no efforts are made to build up what are supposed to be our family, our brethren, those of like precious faith, those who are in Christ. And that's why it's necessary that you be members of a local congregation, that you be effective in the work that you do on behalf of the brethren and on behalf of the lost, that you have that personal accountability to recognize your responsibility and be conscious of it, that I am supposed to do what I can to build up the body of our Lord. Building for the Lord is something that each and every one of us must do. And so as we bring our lesson to a close, the conclusion is a very simple one. Do what they did. Look at the example of the Israelites, that remnant that returned at the behest of Nehemiah, the work that was done. Follow the example of those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And do just as they did. It's a spiritual application. It is a spiritual building that we're to do. The construction is not with a hammer and nails. The construction is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But do what we are supposed to do. Get involved in building for the Lord. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If there is something that is amiss in your life that you need to get right, then we will pray for you.
And we'll encourage you in that. If you'll let us know about that, then we'll help you in any way we can so that you might be acceptable to God. If you're not a child of God, it is incumbent upon you this day to examine your heart and recognize what God expects and requires of you. If you want to begin that Christian walk today, then repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise up as a new creature in Christ and take your place among the children of God, building for the Lord. We offer the opportunity for that at this time. The invitation is extended. If you need to take advantage of it, please come while together we stand, while we sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down.